As you turn to our passage today, to Esther chapter 1, before I read our passage today, I need to apologize to you. Last week, during our message, I mentioned that King Xerxes was a descendant of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this is completely untrue. So my sincerest apology for saying things that are not true. And so I'm really humbled and ashamed for that. And I ask for your forgiveness. Just to make it clear, Kings Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, they are Babylonian kings. And Kings Darius and Xerxes, they're kings of Persia and Media. So two different kingdoms, two different people, two different nationalities. And so I made that mistake last week. And so for those of you who are worshiping with us live stream, I sincerely apologize to you and to all of our members. So let me begin there. For today, then, our passage is Esther chapter 1. And I'll be reading verses 10 to all the way to verse 22. We read God's word because this is the authority of God that he speaks to his people. And so when we read passages like this, of course, it'll be about yesteryear events. But I want you to know this word also given to you. And so see how the Lord will speak to you. Esther chapter 1, verses 10 to verses 22. This is the reading of God's word. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, Mehuman, Bitha, Harmona, Bictha, Abectha, Zithar, and Carcass, to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Since it was customary for the king to consult experts in matters of law and justice, he spoke with the wise men who understood the times and were closest to the king, Karshina, Shithar, Amatha, Tarshish, Miris, Marsina, and Mimukan, and the seven nobles of Persia and Media who had special access to the king and were highest in the kingdom. According to law, what must be done to Queen Vashti? He asked. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs have taken to her. Then Mimukan replied in the presence of the king and nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who had heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Then when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all this vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. The king and his nobles were pleased with this advice, so the king did as Mimukan proposed. He sent dispatches to all parts of the kingdom, to each province in his own script, and to each people in their own language, proclaiming that every man should be ruler over his own household using his native tongue. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Our human nature likes to elevate ourselves to the highest position. The reason why some athletes want to be the GOAT, you know that expression, the greatest of all time, is because they want to sit at the top. The reason why many people want to be the richest person in the world, or the most powerful person in the world, or the smartest person in the world, or even the humblest person in the world, is to be at top of everyone else. That's what a king is, to be the highest person in the land. Though our innate desire might be to rise higher than anyone else, did you know that is not the place our God desires for his people? In fact, in the book of Judges chapter 21, In the book of Judges, the last chapter and the last verse, this is the conclusion of this era. He writes, in those days, Israel, meaning God's people, had no king. Everyone, therefore, did as they saw fit. See, this means that the people thought, since there was no king over them, who was king over their lives? Themselves. They were the kings of their lives. And when people think that they are, then they'll do what they think is best, which actually turns out to be a miserable place for us to be. Have you seen it in your life? Whenever you did what you thought it was best, especially when God's word said otherwise, didn't misery enter into your heart like an unwanted guest? See, our story takes us to people who like being the king or queen of their lives, which would ultimately bring much misery and sorrow to their lives. Let's go back to our passage here in chapter 1, verse 10 and 11 in Esther. It reads, on the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from wine, he commanded the seven eunuchs who served him, Mehuman, Mizpah, Barbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zithar, and Kaskas, to bring before him Queen Vashti, wearing her royal crown, in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. See, when King Xerxes was in high spirits, he commanded for Queen Vashti to enter his presence. Why? Because he wanted to show off his pretty wife. Yes, he was drunk. He wasn't thinking straight. He just wanted to show off his pretty wife. Remember King Belshazzar, King Nebuchadnezzar's son? When you read the book of Daniel, you'll find that story. But to give you just one small example of what I want to say is this. He brought the temple's goblet to drink his wine. The temple goblet that he brought from Jerusalem, now in Babylon, they just wanted to drink wine, and they will use these very sacred utensils. It didn't matter, it was sacrilegious. In their drunkenness, what he and the people cared most was about their own pleasure. Folks, we really need to understand, drunkenness can make us do very foolish things, which is why God commands us to not get drunk. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, God is very specific and direct with his command. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. And then, of course, instead, he says, instead, be filled with the Spirit. Unfortunately, when the king commanded his queen to come, what did she do? She refused. See, I believe it is wrong for the king to treat his queen as an object to show off. Clearly, she was his trophy wife. Yet, a wife is not an object to use however the husband desires. A husband should have a greater respect for his wife. Amen? I was expecting a few more feminine voices to echo that amen. On the other hand, as for the queen, she must discern the time and place to be stubborn and not bend. She was not wise in her refusal to obey the king's order, because this refusal will cost her greatly, as she will be dethroned from her position. So folks, sometimes a person must learn to submit despite our objections. We must count the cost. So we must ask, is it worth it? Is it worth dying for? Or in the words of Esther, if I perish, I perish. She's saying, I am willing to die for my conviction. Are you? Did you know in life sometimes we must be willing to lose the small battles in order to win the war? In life sometimes we have to put up with the foolishness of others. For some of us, we might think, that's not me. I cannot live my life like that, you say. Did you know every person compromises? Some more than others, of course. But isn't it also true that many people overlook our own foolishness? Isn't it? For some of you who get very annoyed by the imperfections and foolishness of others, place yourself in the other person's shoes. Isn't it true that you also commit those foolishness? And isn't it true many times, most of them, many people also overlook our own foolishness? They put up with our shortcomings, which is why we're not cut off from their lives. In other words, as other people put up with our foolishness, let us also humbly be willing to put up with the foolishness of others. Of course, when it becomes a matter of right or wrong, especially when it is an issue of sin, then there we have to draw the line and we must not put up. Remember, we're not perfect, so we must not demand perfection from others. Or said it differently, as we are imperfect people, let us also learn to accept the imperfection of others. I know, it's easier said than done. And I'll be the first to confess, I don't do this well. It's really hard. In life, for most of us, we would like for other people to be perfect when they are dealing with us, while we expect others to accept our imperfection. Did you get that? While we can act imperfectly towards others, we still would like for others to act perfectly towards us. May I humbly ask, are we not all guilty of hypocrisy? Yes, we are. You know, I don't like people who show off. But the more genuinely I examine my own life, I'm sad to tell you, I show off all the time. Except, I do it a little more craftily, a little more subtly, so it's not so obvious. But can I also say, I have yet to meet a person who is not a hypocrite? In other words, the more I know you, the more of your hypocrisy I'll see. Vice versa. The more you see me, the more you get to know me, the more of a hypocrite you'll see that I am. We all are, to a certain extent. So, folks, when others accuse us of hypocrisy, let's be humble. Let's first accept their right judgment. Especially when non-Christians accuse us believers of being hypocrites, let's learn not to be so defensive. Let's humbly first learn to acknowledge and say, you know, you are absolutely right. See, our job when our sinfulness is exposed for Christians It's not to be defensive, but to be repenting. Repentance is what God desires, not defensiveness. Again, I say this, easier said than done. But that's what we are striving after. Now back to our passage. The king here is terribly wrong. And the queen is also very, very foolish. If only common sense would have prevailed, then neither would have suffered so much pain. Sometimes a man must learn to swallow his pride. King Xerxes should have been humble and admit his asking for Queen Vashti in his drunkenness to come at his command was really disrespecting her. They should have made a law that taught when a man is wrong, he must be willing to confess his folly and make it right by withdrawing his demand and genuinely apologize. Sometimes a woman must also learn to submit, even if it goes against her self-respect. As foolish her husband's demand was, a wise wife should be able to overlook the folly of her husband and allow him to indulge at that moment. The time to take her stand was not then. It should have been later, after she had graciously obliged and the situation was over. Then she can revisit and gently point out to him what he did was really disrespectful and hurtful to her. And under such gentle correction, her husband must genuinely repent and learn to never do it again. Okay? Not never learn, but learn to never do it again. Oh, Lord. Now, sadly, and I'm smiling, none of that happened in our passage. So let's humbly observe what happens in sin. Let me take you again in Esther chapter 1, verse 12. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. See, the nature of the kingship is there is no one higher than the king. He rules. His words are final. There's no authority above him. Little personal story here. In our family, the first few years, there was a fool who was trying to rule the family his way. I believe I was the head of our family. So whenever my wife disrespected or did not submit to my leading, I felt obviously disrespected and felt miserable. As you all know, when a person feels miserable, he usually makes everyone around him miserable. So despite my earnest efforts and great intentions, I made our lives, actually her life, extremely miserable. By God's grace, however, one day, I don't know how it happened, but I remember that one day, the Lord walked me from my stupidity. And that's what I was. I was really, really stupid. And blessed me to see my sinfulness. And helped me to repent and learn to submit to Christ's Lordship. I finally realized that I had usurped God's place in my family's life. I finally understood that I was not the head of our family. Christ was. Christ was the head of our family, and I, along with my wife, both of us needed to learn to submit to him and to his headship. Though I was placed as the head of the family as the man, still I, too, needed to learn to submit to our God, just as my wife needed to learn to submit to Christ and to also to me. When this became clear and we both learned to submit to Christ, our lives really, really changed. Our family really changed. I was no longer making my wife miserable with my own standard, but because we were now called to submit to Christ first, she no longer had objections, and I was no longer burdened to make her follow my ways. We both found submission to our King Jesus, such a blessing, and we are so, so thankful. Here with King Xerxes, he misunderstood about his life. Though he was the king of a nation, he needed to learn that there was a king over him, that he also needed to submit, just as the people were submitting to his reign. The people empowered in our world get that view clouded because they have people submitting to them, making them think that is their only rightful place. Similarly, people with wealth have their views clouded because they think they can trust their money to solve whatever obstacles come their way, because money in this world can often do that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, listen to these words carefully. It says, command those who are rich in this world. And this is the natural progression that they get. See, when the Lord gives us a command, then it means the people are guilty of that. And so look what he says. He makes this presumption that this is what is happening to the people. And he says, command those who are rich in this world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope where? In wealth. See, the more money you have, usually what do you end up doing? You put your hope where? In wealth. That's why being rich can be so scary for our faith, folks. God is not against richness or wealth, but God knows what wealth can do to our souls. It can rob us and blind us from seeing who our real hope should be and turn it away and distract us and make us see something far, far less. That's why he says the rich place their hope in wealth. And then he explains, which is so uncertain. But to put their hope where? In God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Many people in our world are so mistaken. They think God is such a party pooper. He does not want you to enjoy. Far from it. He wants you to enjoy your riches, but not in the way like the world. You see, the world, rather than enjoying the riches, they become slaves. Why? Because they place their hope in wealth. Whereas for us, God's people, if we learn to put our hope in our God, then we can use wealth for our enjoyment and for the blessings of others around us. You get it? So, Paul is teaching here, place your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. See, those two places of hope, hope in wealth or hope in God. Where do you place your hope, folks? Whatever in life obscures our view of our God, whether it be money or power or authority or success, or accomplishments, or experience, or even people, they are dangerous. So I want to ask you, who makes the final decision for you? Is it about your children's future, your family well-being? Is your life about your career, your position, your school? Anything and everything that blinds you to God, did you know those can become idols for you? There is an idolater in our hearts. We must remember we really have a king over our lives. So do you acknowledge you have a king over your life? Do you then submit to that king? Does your king have the authority and the final say in your life? Let me go back to Esther chapter 1. I want to read a longer portion right now, verses 15 to 20. According to the law, what must be done to Queen Vashti? He asked. She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs have taken to her. Then Memucan replied in the presence of the king and the nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against the nobles and the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she will not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the law of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Then, when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all this vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands from the least to the greatest. Question here. What is the purpose of the law for these people? Folks, you please understand, when you read the Bible, there are portions of the Bible when God clearly says, this is sin. Adultery is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin, right? Stealing is a sin. Murder is a sin. There's places when he clearly makes it very direct and clear. Those are sinful things. But there are many places in the Bible where he will speak. And he wants you to be discerning, to understand what is being said, because he won't say it is a sin. But when you understand the content and the context under it, you will come to that conclusion. So let's get back to this. What is the purpose of the law for these people that we just read in our passage? You see, the law of the land at this time was not to protect all the people. No, it wasn't. The law's purpose was not to protect all the people. As we will see, as you just read, it was to protect only the pride of man. As we all know, not all, but many laws are very unfair. For it only protects the few, doesn't it? Let me give you a few present laws that really trouble my soul, and I'm sure it does to you. When Roe versus Wade became the law in 1973, abortion became the law of the land. And more than 60 million, unborn babies paid the ultimate price. And until this horrific evil law, I think that's the spirit of Molech worship. If you read in the Old Testament, you get to that. Only recently, last June, it was overturned. And between that time, over 60 million. We murdered over 60 million babies. Our law. I'm a U.S., proud U.S. citizen. My country murdered babies legally. And we think nothing of it. The commercials I see now, people who oppose abortion are called radicals, divisive. What have we become? Are we monsters? Are you okay with that? I was born in Korea. And you know what Korea's law is? I won't give you all of it, just one. In Korea, it is legal to have, let me say it like this, it is no longer illegal, it used to be, to commit adultery. In other words, adultery is legal, even though God's word clearly says, stone the adulterers. I did a little research. As of this year, 2022, 32 countries have legalized same-sex marriages, and many, oh boy, LGBTQIA, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, intersex, asexual. All those initials. Those laws are becoming common. Very common, not only in the States here, but throughout the world. And yet God is clear. He calls them a sin. My point here is this, folks. Many laws in our world are truly wrong. Coming back to our passage here, Mimukan is advocating a new law to the king. And his interest was to have the women respecting their husbands. See, the men were afraid that the king would disrespect them, following the example of Queen Vashti. Folks, disrespecting for anyone, that's wrong. Whether you are a man or a woman, to disrespect, it is wrong. Not only when the woman do it to the man. So the question is, if the man were so concerned that the woman would disrespect the man, how about the other way around? What about the disrespect of the woman from the man? What about King Xerxes' disrespect for Queen Vashti? Sadly, most of us are all too familiar with my own hurts, but very oblivious to the hurt that others suffer because of us, aren't we? Again, we expect others to be okay with our foolishness while being very sensitive when others hurt us. We humans are very self-centered people. It is usually about me, my pain, my disrespect, my honor, me, me, me. How different our lives would be. What blessing it will be when we learn to lay down our lives and live our lives under God's word. That's why John 3:30 is so amazing. You're familiar with John 3:30, right? He must increase, and I must decrease. Remember, last week I spoke about this from this verse, the two trajectories to life according to John. The first is what? Jesus goes up while John goes down. But let's not speak about John as in someone else. How about if you place your name? Jesus goes up, Joshua goes down. Jesus goes up. Your name goes down. That's the Christian life, isn't it? See, God in his sovereignty, and he is so wise and sovereign, and he is so amazing. Sometimes we don't always fully understand all of his wise ways. But in his sovereignty, did you know, he allows foolishness to prevail, at least temporarily. Let me explain. The king deposing his queen because his pride was hurt is really wrong. And yet, God still allows it. Huh. The king making a new law here to elevate the pride of man? Utter foolishness, isn't it? And yet, God once again, in our passage, allows it. Huh. So the many laws and things allowed in this world that are not right do not mean that God approves it. And yet temporarily, I want you to understand, he, in his infinite wisdom, allows it. See, what we can look forward to is that his kingdom will come. Not in this world, but in his kingdom, where all the laws will be perfect, where nothing foolish can ever take place. See, just observing this unfair and unjust laws, we can see why Jesus, the perfect law giver and the perfect law keeper needed to come and pay for all God's people's sinfulness, offenses, disobedience, disrespect, and shortcomings. In John chapter 1, verse 29, John, seeing Jesus, says this: "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look!'" He's telling everybody who's near him, "Look! The Lamb of God." What did he mean by the Lamb of God? Who takes away the sin of the world. He wasn't just calling out Jesus to be a lamb, an animal. Right? That would be disrespecting. He says he comes as a symbol of the Lamb of God. And what is the Lamb of God? The Lamb of God comes to take away the sin of the world. Do you understand, my friends? The reason why none of us had to bear and pay the price for the filthiness and the ugliness of our sin is not because God just simply used a magic eraser and erased it. Our sins are removed, not because he just said, "Get rid of it," but because he took our sins upon himself and paid that price. That is how and that is why our sins are removed and paid in full. Let me come to a conclusion today, asking for a couple of responses from us. For the people who are upset that imperfect laws rules our land, remember not too long ago we had a lot of street justice, demanding street justice. Does injustice boil your blood? May I lovingly encourage you then, please lift your eyes to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, it begins by saying, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And it explains, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he saw joy, so he was able to endure the cross, even scorning his shame, and will sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Him, he says, consider him, this Jesus, who endures such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Folks, the cross is truly the answer to the imperfect laws of our lives. So let me give you these two responses that I'm asking for you to consider. First, for all the people who have become the victims of the imperfect laws, see Christ suffering under such laws and know Christ has suffered for you and therefore he is with you, whatever you are suffering. In other words, if our masters suffer, then we, his servants, can lovingly learn to follow in his examples and in his footsteps. So when you are suffering, I want you to know you're not alone. Our Savior suffered for us, and he is with you. But we mustn't stop there. Secondly, for all the people who misuse such imperfect laws, please understand that everyone would one day stand before the Holy God, and he will straighten out what is crooked, including in us. God has taught us, don't be fooled, we will reap what we sow. God gave us our freedom, and he wants us to use it in a very specific way. So with this last final scripture and explanation, I'll end our message. So if you can turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5:13. Paul is talking to the Christians. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, that means all of us, right? We're called to be free. Ah, yes. We're called to be free. But then he explains, Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. In other words, whatever you want. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Right? So you get it? The world says freedom is to do what I choose to do, what I desire to do. And God says, no, that's not the reason for our freedom. Our freedom is not to do whatever I want. The purpose and the reason why God gives us his freedom is so that we will serve one another humbly in love. That's why God gave us this freedom. That's why we're here in a church. And so if you're not here serving one another humbly in love, then clearly we're misusing our freedom. So I want to encourage all of you. Encourage our church. Encourage all God's people. Let's understand the reason for our freedom, and that is to serve one another humbly in love. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for this rain. It's loud. But Lord, that's the way the world is. Sometimes, Lord, when I want it to be quiet, there's a lot of noise outside. But that's the way it is in our lives, isn't it, Lord? When we desire for our hearts to be peaceful, yet there's a lot of distractions and a lot of noises from the outside that really muff your voice. But Lord, despite the circumstance and situation, will you bless us to have our hearts fixed on you alone, so that, Lord, we would hear your voice above all else. We'll have your will ruling and reigning over our hearts. So, Lord, are there friends, brothers and sisters right here, right now, who are distracted, whose peace has been robbed because of bad emotions and thoughts? Whatever we may be, whatever they may be, oh Heavenly Father, I pray, just as you told us through Hebrews 12, to fix our eyes on you and to consider you. May all of your people do exactly that. Consider Christ, so that our hearts can find peace, our hearts will find submission to you, both joyful and loving. We thank you so much for your wonderful grace. And all of these things we pray in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.